We're going to talk about the tongue this morning and what the Bible says about it and a part of our lives that are to be turned over to God, a part of our ministries that are turned over to God, the thing that we, when we sacrifice our body to God, we've talked about that. This is one of the things that we turn over to Him and ask Him to control. We've been talking about control for a long time. We're talking about control of the mind. We talked a few weeks ago about the control of what we eat. We talked about the importance of God having control over us instead of us trying to control ourselves. And we'll talk about this morning the control of the tongue and see what God has to say about that. Turn, if you will, please, to James chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. He was the head of the church council at Jerusalem. You know, there was a group of men that guided the church and led the church there in Jerusalem, and James was the head of that group of men. A man that didn't even believe his own brother was the Messiah for a good while. But he came around and has some very important thing. Now his twist, it seems to be that the motive of where he's at is practical things. And that's what he deals with in this whole letter. But in chapter 1 of James, in verse 26, here's what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now that word is outwardly religious. It's what you see him act, and you assume by the way a person's behavior is that he's a religious person. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. It's no good. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pretty simple. From what I've read of James, he had a pretty simple mind, probably analytical. He had to get things down to the lowest common denominator, and he dealt with 1, 2, 3, 4 instead of big, big numbers. But he says, if any among you seem to be religious, if he doesn't keep his tongue, if he can't control his tongue, then he's fooling himself. He's deceived his own heart. He just thinks he's that way, and his religion is vain. Because true religion is charity, to visit the motherless and the widows, the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, orphans and widows, and something you need to understand. God's got a special place in His heart for the orphans and the widows. He makes a point in the Bible that when a child loses his father, he becomes his father. And when a woman loses her husband, he becomes her husband. And he's got a special place in his heart for orphans and widows. Now, if you want to rip somebody off, I'm going to tell you this. You can maybe stay out of trouble as long as you leave the orphans and the widows alone. But if you mess with orphans and the widows, God's coming after you. And he's coming after you tough. He won't take it. He won't stand it. So, we see that James, the brother of Jesus, says that charity and to keep the world from turning you into what the world wants and you stay more like Christ is all about what religion is. Now, if we turn to, or don't turn in my Bible, but in chapter 3 of James, he says some more about it. He throws one thing in, and I don't see where it's in context, but we'll
We'll trust God. My brethren, be not many teachers, chapter 3 and verse 1. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He's going back to the tongue. And also able to bridle the whole body. Now we talked about fasting and being able to control food. And if we can control food, then God says that we must be able to control other things of our body. That's the way he handled it. That food is probably the last thing that we have trouble controlling. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they are great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot willeth. Even so, and what he's saying is, just like these, like the bit in the horse's mouth and the helm on the big ship, the tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little bit of fire can kindle, he says. He compares it to fire. It takes very little fire to burn down a whole forest or a whole town, for that matter. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now that is an interesting expression right there. When the tongue is doing its damage, it says it's motivated out of hell. Now I think it's interesting just to point out, and this thought just flew through my feeble brain, that two of the things that God hates in the sixth chapter of Proverbs. There are six things that God hates. Yeah, there are seven that are abomination to it. The first one is a proud look. Most people don't understand that. The second is a lying tongue. And on down there a ways is those that stir up discord among the brethren. Most of that is done with the tongue. For every kind of beast, verse 7, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed. He says, we people have been able to tame just about every single thing on the earth. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And you know, I've found, because I've got a special problem with my tongue. I've had a problem with that tongue ever since I've been a kid. I had scripture memorized about the tongue by the time I was 13, 14 years old. And no matter how long or how hard you're able to control your tongue, at some point in time, something's going to come out that's going to hurt somebody or offend somebody or turn somebody away and whatever. And a person who has a tongue that does that, and apparently it's everybody, according to the authority of Scripture, we got to be mighty quick on the apologizing side. Mighty quick to draw our apologizer and say we're sorry. In Proverbs, in chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, in the multitude of words there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. It says that if you say enough, you're going to say something sinful. So the less you can say, the less chance you're going to have of saying something that's not what God would be pleased with. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 17, there's something there I'd like to read to you. Make you aware of. I don't know how aware you are of Proverbs. You know, I was taught as a kid that if you study a chapter of Proverbs a day, if you read the chapter of Proverbs a day, there are 31 chapters
then you will read the book of Proverbs every month, and on the day, on the months that have 31 days, you will study the last chapter of Proverbs, which is the virtuous woman. And it's a good thing for a young man, I think, to do, because Proverbs has got so many bits of manly wisdom that men are need to be what they need to be before God anyhow. But in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Doesn't say he's a man of understanding. It says people think he's a man of understanding, and probably very well could be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, in the thing we all know about, we've heard it at funerals, we've heard it at weddings, we've heard it all of this, "To everything there's a season." I looked that word up, season. I never had looked it up. And what it says is, to everything there's a time. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. It's a very wise person that knows when it's a time to keep quiet and a time to speak. In Proverbs 21:23, one of my little mottos ever since I've been a little kid is, "Whosoever keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." My seventh grade teacher made me aware of that, and I've never forgotten it. And all I was doing was answering questions. I thought it was real good because I could answer the questions, but she didn't like me raising my hand as much as she did, apparently, or maybe she's just having a bad day. I don't know. Listen to this. There's a time when we're supposed to talk that we don't talk as a rule. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." You know, we don't do that. If somebody offends you, the first thing should be out of your mouth in a loving manner, in a spirit of meekness, it says in Philippians, you should tell him, "You hurt me. You shouldn't have said that." Now, normally what we do is we clam up, we get our feelings hurt, and then we go tell everybody else what a sorry bum he was for saying it. But the Bible directs us to say it to the person who offends us. And it says, "And if he repents, forgive him." Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 9. "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he'll despise the wisdom of thy words." So, it says to a person who offends you, God commands you to rebuke him. But then he says, if there's a fool talking all kind of stuff to you, don't say anything to him, because he'll laugh at the wisdom of your words anyhow. There's no point. You're wasting your time. And what I came to was, we've got to have some discernment to know whether the person who's giving us trouble with his mouth is a fool or not. Because there's no point in saying anything to a fool. He's not going to get anything from it anyway. Another point. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. It says, "For out of the abundance of the heart speaketh the mouth." You know, if a person says enough stuff, you'll figure out what they're all about. If you'll just listen to a person, after a while, if he says enough, you'll figure out what's going on inside of it. You say, we can't judge people. We can't. But if you tell me something about yourself, then I can put it down and say, well, that's a part of him because he said so, or she said so. And after a while, if I hear enough, I can get an idea of what makes somebody tick. Because the mouth speaks out of the heart when the heart is too full to keep quiet. That's what it says.
Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, people are going to get mad. They're going to get aggravated. They're going to say things. It's going to hurt people. They're going to jump on folks. A lot of what happens after that depends on how that's taken, how you respond. There's an interesting thing in the horse training business, and I thought about it. I don't know, probably nobody but a horse trainer ever thought about it. I don't know how many kids I've taught to put first rides on horses. And a horse with a first ride will book you off. And what we've learned is that if that horse, when you first get on him, if he starts bucking, when he takes that first jump, he'll bow up, he'll spring, and when he jumps and hits, if you will remain relaxed when he hits the ground, 9 out of 10 of them won't jump again. The thing that causes them to buck, and I told a fellow one time, he said, where do you get some of these principles about horse training? I said, well, a lot of them come out of the Bible. That one right there is as perfect a horse training principle there ever was. Because if that horse jumps and you get tense and scared and squeeze him, when he hits, that squeeze, not his jump, but the squeeze, is going to make him jump again. And it is hard when a horse jumps to stay limp. But if you can learn to do that, you won't have many horses buck you off. You know, in 10 or 12 years of those two girls of ours training horses at the house, this is girls, now teenage girl. He never got bucked off, neither one. So this thing says right here that the situation a lot of times is made worse because of the way you accept it. If you can take it, there's one form of martial arts. I don't know about all those things, but one form of martial arts said nobody can hurt you unless they got resistance. If they hit you and you fall away from the lick, they can't hurt you. It's when you stiffen up and take the lick is when you get hurt. And that's what happens in argument. Same thing. If you come back at a fellow, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It's like somebody has said, if you feel like you need to give somebody a piece of your mind, make sure that you have enough mind to have some left after you give some of it away. It says in Proverbs, and I've brought this to your attention several times, that a man that can't control his own spirit is like a city without walls. Satan can come in and ruin everything about your spiritual testimony if you can't control your temper. Because he'll make you say things to people that God would have had you to witness to. And once you have had a word with a person like that, it's very hard for that person to ever be dealt with by you spiritually. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I look around. Most of y'all have been in church a good while. I don't know how many sermons I have heard that scripture used, and it's always used about cussing. Every time I've ever heard it, it's used about cussing. That God doesn't want you cussing. Well, it got to being strange to me. Now, I'm not here again now. I don't want to offend anybody. A lot of the words we call cussing now, and it's not appropriate for social groups, is all words that are in the Bible. You'll run across them sooner or later. Do I think it's best for a man not to cuss? You bet I do. And I think we ought to try to control as much as we can. But this scripture right here is not talking about cussing. It's the furthest thing in the world from the truth. This is not about cussing. Filthy communication coming out of your mouth is slurring another person. It's talking bad about somebody else. That's what it's all about, and it's root. Plainly says, don't let that come out of your mouth. Don't run anybody down. It says in another place, and I've never been able to quite understand it. Oh, I hear it,
And I know what it says. I just don't know exactly what God is trying to deal with here. But he says, do not ever call somebody else a fool. You just don't do it. Now, you know what? I had to get a little book on etiquette when I started speaking enough Spanish to be able to witness to Latin American people. And I found out that those people are very, very, because of their cultures, are very, very easy to offend. And I had to study. I felt the need to study, and I prayed, and God showed me a book that talks about the culture of the Spanish-speaking people, the Latin American people, as a rule, the Mexicans and South Americans, Central Americans. And the one thing that if you really want to turn one of those people of that culture against you, call them stupid. You don't do that. You never use the word stupid with a Latin American person. They'll never, ever forgive you for it or forget it. And in their culture, it's probably the worst thing. You cannot cuss them strongly enough to have them more offended than if you just call them estupido, stupid. And so what he's saying here is don't let it come out of your mouth that you're running somebody else down. If you will now turn to 1 Thessalonians. You know, I was amazed at Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, some of the things that he told them. Very, very practical things. And in one of the sermons or lessons I used to have about what is a good Christian, it was amazing some of the things that the Bible says a good Christian, just like that scripture we read first about what true and pure religion is. And Paul deals with that stuff here in the two letters to Thessalonica. But in Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Well, let's start with the last part of verse 10. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. Now, wait a minute. Why would God give a commandment through Paul that we study to be quiet, work with our own hands, and tend to our own business? And he says why in the next verse. That we may walk honestly toward them that are outside. You see, our Bible, we've studied over and over. Our Bible says for those who are not saved, the Bible is foolish. There's no way they can understand it. I hear people all the time talking about they got in a Bible argument with somebody. And they say, what do you think about that? I say, well, it sounds to me like the person you was arguing with is not a Christian. Why would you argue Bible with somebody that the Bible itself says can't understand one part of it? And I think that's what you won't get anywhere arguing with an unsaved man about the Bible. I was in a church one time. There was a guy who had taught Sunday school for years, 10 or 12 years. He was an older man. And you know, he got saved while I was in that church. And his reputation was, he was a Barfield man, and his reputation was that he could argue more scripture than anybody that ever seen the whole life. But you know what? He didn't understand a bit of it. So you see, you can study the Bible. You can know scripture. You can think you understand it well enough to even argue it. And you know, thou shalt not steal is a good order for somebody, whether they're Christians or not. But people can study the Bible without being saved. They can know the Bible without being saved. They can't know the part that we know, but they can know it. that ye may walk honestly toward them that are outside, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, I know some people don't totally agree with this, but I have found it in my life that usually there's been times when God really surprised me and just stuck somebody in my life, and within 10 minutes he said, tell them about Jesus. And it's always shocked me, because as a rule, God gives me an opportunity to let a fellow learn me before I ever go that far. I want him to know something about me before I start talking about something to him that's as important as salvation. But you know, a person is not going to listen to you about Jesus Christ if they don't have a little bit of respect for you as a rule. And a lot of people you go to work for, go to work with, you go to work with every day, will see that there's something just a little bit different about you, and open the door where the Holy Spirit will allow you to talk to them about Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. You see, the world out here, responsible, wise people out here, they're like it said in an earlier verse. When you're quiet, they assume that you're wise. When you don't say a lot, you don't offend as much as the next guy does. And when you tend to your own business and don't go poking your nose in other people's business, people around you who do not have the Lord gain a respect for you because of that. And do your work, he says in another place, if it didn't work, it shouldn't eat. And when you do your work with your own hands and don't meddle in other people's business and keep your mouth shut, that they gain a reputation, you gain a reputation with those people around you. And then when you bring up Christ to them, you have created a situation where they would be apt to listen to you. So here we are. There's all kind of things, you know, I don't know how you define them. In the religious work of this world, we've talked about them here one at a time and over and over and over some of them. And we've got in trouble talking about gambling and talking about drinking, talking about dancing, talking about all those things, smoking, all those things that people seem to bear down on. They are preached in churches all over this country every Sunday morning. The tongue is one of them they teach about. But you know what? It hit me when I got through writing this stuff down, that when you're spiritual, you don't have problems with any of those things. When you realize that you are nothing, and you, in obedience, die daily to yourself and take up your cross, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow after God, these things just come in place. You have no desire to say a lot. You have no desire to meddle in other people's business. And all these things that we talked about. And you keep your eyes on Christ, and Christ will direct you, and you have a place to do for Him. And don't have to worry about all this other. But I tell you this, and I said, well, there's the thing. If you could just say, get closer to God and all this will be worked out, why did they list it all? I don't know. But I know that a lot of people that don't seem to know better base their whole ministry on these things. And two, it gives Satan something to challenge you about. You know, it talks about that your heart condemns you for the things that you do. It gives you a list of things that you can understand. We talked a while back that you can't quit them yourself. That God's got to help you quit them if it's right. So it's like the guy that cleaned up his house. He swept it clean and the demon moved back in, was worse than he was to start with. So we come down to James chapter 4. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You know, the biggest responsibility we have is to draw near to Christ. All this other stuff that we hear so much about, and we've heard it for years and years and years, if our attitude will be just to get as close to Christ as we can, these other things will pretty well take care of themselves. Let's pray. Father, teach us and move us that some of these things about spirituality are not high and mighty and hard to understand. They're just plain old everyday stuff. They're the kind of things that salesmen and administrators and overseers and leaders are taught every day to make it easier to do their job. And Lord, there are times when we, as born-again believers, don't have the skills that they do, even with the help of the Holy Spirit and your commandments. So Lord, teach us to be what you need us to be. Give us grace that we may accomplish it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.